Okay. 20 and 30. Between 10 and 20. Less than 10. Less than 5. Excellent. Can I possibly and lovingly put it to you that the proportion of those at the bottom end should be higher? That should be part of your focus, and that may be part of the resolving of the problems you were looking at yesterday afternoon. I sympathise with those. And I know things happen when in churches. We, after we arrived in London, a few really very significant givers moved on and took, of course, their giving to their new churches. Other people's circumstances changed, and what they were able to give changed. And these challenges come to churches at different phases and seasons of their lives. And you're obviously facing such a season now. And one of the things I loved about what happened, because in fact we managed to maintain things in London, even though we lost some, you know, some people who gave, you know, we're talking about London salaries here, so we're talking about people who gave 1,000+ a month. You lose a few of those, and you've got quite a big hole in your finances, even if your turnover is quite a lot larger. And we just went through saying, well, actually, we relied on a few people in the past, and now it's all hands on deck. And so the number of people giving regularly, the amount they gave was less, because actually we became a less wealthy congregation. But the number of people who gave increased and made up the shortfall. And it may well be a time when you're thinking what that means for you as a church, and coming through so that God can take you through to that next phase. And after this Alpha course, you've got to, I don't know how many are on the Alpha course. Actually, how many are on the Alpha course at the moment? 9 or 10. Or maybe the number of 5 or less, even by Christmas, will be higher as people come to faith through that extraordinarily anointed means of leading people to faith. That's just a bit of an interesting exercise. It's interesting for me, but I think it's interesting for us all too. As a reminder, and of course it's great that we've been following Jesus for a long time, but we constantly need to be renewing ourselves. Let me read from Mark chapter 10. Just to say that the reason you kindly change things over is so that we can see our grandchildren this afternoon. So we'll be leaving after this session and heading back, so we get back before our grandchildren go to bed, and they're leaving tomorrow. So actually, no, I think they are staying tomorrow as well, but we'd still like to see them. Well-known story, the story of blind Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Oh, you wanted to stick something in front of my nose.
It's fine, sorry.
Ignore you. Mark 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting on the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Let me pray for us as we look at this story together. Lord Jesus, you were full of compassion. You heard the cry of a man whom everybody else ignored. You restored his sight. As we look at this story and its place in your story and in our story, we pray that it would come alive and that you would speak to our hearts for your name's sake. Amen. One of the advantages of having lived abroad and travelled extensively is that I've been to some amazing churches. I've had the privilege of visiting lots of extraordinary and wonderful churches. But one of my favourites is a very surprising church in a very surprising place. I don't know if you know much about the south of the United States, but of course segregation was very strong in the south of the United States. racism was very strong in the south of the United States, Mississippi, Alabama, Louisiana, those kind of states. And still today, those attitudes have not died away. And it's said of American culture that America is at its most segregated at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. That is, the church has failed almost more than anybody else, come on in, to overcome the barriers of racism. But the most mixed church of any church I've ever been to is just outside Birmingham, Alabama. And it's where you would expect to find the church at its most segregated. And it's called Word Alive International Outreach, if you want to Google it later. It's an extraordinary church in many ways. They close down every July. And they say to their church members in July, we're having a holiday. All the staff are going to be off for the next month. You're going to have a holiday too. Go and visit other churches. It may be that the Lord's calling you to go and work in those other churches and serve them. In which case, fine, we won't see you again. But if not, see you on the 1st of August. And we'll be back here. Most extraordinary church. But the Sunday we were there, I think the pastor departed from what he'd planned. And during the worship time, he had an overwhelming sense of the need to press into God's mercy. And he began to speak about God's mercy and to call people forward who needed to respond to God's mercy. And in the congregation, there were African Americans and Hispanics. I don't think there were many Asians, because there aren't many Asians live in that part of the States, but Caucasians. There were people who clearly were professionals. So professional sort of attorneys and whatever in the southern United States have a uniform on Sundays. They wear stone-coloured chinos and blue blazers, and you could tell them. But there were bikers with tattoos up one arm and down the other. Extraordinarily mixed congregation, socially, ethnically, wealth-wise, and so on. But all of these different people pouring forward to receive prayer because they too sensed a need for God's mercy. It's my friend who was with me. We were actually on a golfing holiday together. He's a golf professional down at Woburn, and a lovely Christian man. And we so loved the first service, we stayed up for the second. We didn't want to miss out, just in case the Lord had something else to do in the second service. And the rest of our crew all went off, but we stayed for the second service. And well over 100 people went forward in the second service, as it was extraordinarily moving. And I think one of the secrets for that church, as we got to know Kent and his wife Beverly, the pastor and his wife, over the course of the week we spent there, was that he had been a drug addict, his wife had been his supplier, and they had been radically converted to Jesus Christ. They knew they needed God's mercy. They knew they wouldn't be where they were without God's mercy. And they were a church that extended mercy to others. Mercy is one of the major themes of this story of blind Bartimaeus. Mercy and passion, the two themes that we'll look at in many ways, as well as the themes of faith and sight. Now, I want to look at this story, as it were, as a picture within a picture. I'm quite techie, but I've never actually worked out how to do that thing. Is it called PIP? Where you have a little picture with the news on it, and then you have the football here, and then when it's half-time, you can make the news bigger and the football smaller. And I've never actually worked out how to do that, which is strange, because on the whole, I'm fairly techie. But really, we're going to do that this morning. We're going to spend the first part, the first 2 points, are really looking at the little picture, which is what is happening with Bartimaeus, before we finish by looking at the big picture of how this story fits into Mark's gospel and the story of Jesus. So first then, the story itself. This story is like one of those old-fashioned miniatures. You know, when you go around a National Trust home or something like that, they all have little oval pictures that are about, so big, and you took a picture of your loved one. If you were travelling abroad, if you were in the army and you were taken off to finance your beau, your loved one or whatever, you had a little painting done by a painter, an extraordinary detail. In the old days, Penelope used to have a granny's boast book, didn't she, that you used to carry with you. Now, of course, we don't carry anything else with us because it's all on here. And we can show people pictures of our grandchildren, etc., on our phones. But this story packs in amazing detail. It's beautifully drawn. It's only a few verses. It's very economical with its words, but the picture is vivid. I want to notice three things about this story itself. And the first is that it's a story of the man with no name. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, Bartimaeus isn't a name. We think he's called Bartimaeus. No, isn't it? That's just a description. It's like calling me Dennison, because my father was called Dennis. So Dennison, son of Dennis. It's like calling Robin, our son, Kimson. Not many Kimsons. Well, there might be in Korea or somewhere, but there aren't many over here. And that's where a lot of our surnames come from. Richardson, Dickinson, so on. I mean, it's all sons of different people. And this man is simply described as Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Because he has no name, he has no life to speak of, he has no prospects. He's sitting by the roadside, hearing everything, but seeing nothing. And around him there's this tremendous motion and commotion. Jesus is passing through. He's leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus, because his senses are so attuned, because if people lose one sense, they often have heightened other senses. So he's very conscious of all the sounds around him. He's trying to interpret what those sounds are. And he asks someone, says, what's going on? They say, well, it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing through. And Bartimaeus has heard about Jesus. But Bartimaeus, at the moment, is going nowhere until he has his encounter with Jesus. The man with no name. The second thing I want us to notice about this story itself is the shout that stopped God. I once heard a whole talk entitled on that, and I loved it, and I've stolen the heading. It's a great heading, isn't it? The shout that stopped God. Verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. His passion. Son of David, have mercy on me. Sometimes we have to shout to be heard. I have a friend, AJ, in America. She's an extremely brilliant scientist who's a passionate fan of American football, college American football. In America, often college sports are much bigger than the franchise sports. And I can never quite remember, which is a fatal thing, whether she's an Oklahoma State or an Oklahoma University supporter. That's a bit like saying, I can't remember if you're an Arsenal or Spurs supporter, I mean, or Norwich City or Ipswich Town. You know, I mean, it's just... But one of them, their call sign, is the most piercing whistle. And she first told us about this. We said, do it for us, AJ. And she said, not inside, she said. You mean not inside? She said, it's very, very loud. So we took her outside onto our little deck we had in our house in Virginia. And she put her fingers in her mouth and she whistled. It was loud. I'm surprised the traffic didn't stop on the road just through the trees. I'm told that when I shout four on the golf course, people in the next county duck. But this shout of Bartimaeus stops Jesus in his tracks. And why does he shout? Why will he not be put off? Because he knew his need. Amen. He knew the only hope he had. He knew that this might be the only time that Jesus of Nazareth passed by where he was. He's so desperate, he will not be silenced. They tell him to shut up. They tell him Jesus wouldn't be interested in him. But he keeps shouting. And his cry is a cry for mercy. He doesn't say, Jesus, hey, it's my turn. You know, I have rights, you know, under the National Jesus Service. And, you know, it's my turn. And, you know, you need to see me. No. It's the cry of the desperate man. Man with no name. The shout that stopped God. Then the story when God stood still. Do you notice that, verse 49? Jesus stopped. This whole crowd is moving. You know when you get a big crowd and the crowd's all moving, and Jesus is moving with them, and they're all moving towards the gate and getting out of Jericho and going towards Jerusalem. And then Jesus stops. And the whole crowd stops. And someone says, he's heard you. And he's calling you. And the roles are reversed. Can you just picture the scene? So before, there's Bartimaeus. He's sitting down there by the fire. And he's the only one who's still. Everything else is moving. Everything else. Everyone else is moving. And when he shouts and Jesus hears, Jesus stops. The crowd stops. And listen to Mark's description of what happens to Bartimaeus. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Everyone else stops, but Bartimaeus starts moving. And Jesus gives him his undivided attention and asks him this wonderful question in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? If you look back to verse 35 of Mark chapter 10, you'll see that the same question is asked in a very different context. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we asked. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Exactly the same question as he asked Bartimaeus. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. See, they were asking because they thought they had rights. They thought they'd earned his favor. They thought they were due some recognition. Bartimaeus asked because he's desperate and knows he needs God's mercy. The simple request he makes, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. In the Bible, faith and salvation, sight and receiving are very much interlinked, and there is an interplay between them, as we'll see when we look at the story of Jesus a little bit later on. But isn't that a beautiful story? Extraordinary story. The man with no name, the shout that stopped God, and when God stood still. But I want to zoom out a little bit and bring the story into your life and mine, and think for a moment about the story and me. Which doesn't mean the Bible is all about me, because it's not. Sometimes we make that mistake to think that actually the Bible is just about me, when actually it's about God and about Jesus primarily. But Mark wants us to picture ourselves in this particular story, where he places this story in his gospel just before Jesus goes to Jerusalem and to the cross. He actually wants us to be asking the question, where do I fit in this story? Who am I in this story? And the answer he wants us to come to is, I am Bartimaeus. You may say, well, is that too simple? Is that too allegorical? Is that just reading us into the story? I don't think so. You remember Jesus in Revelation 3 talking to the church in Laodicea. You say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus tells the church in Laodicea to buy from him salve for their eyes. I am Bartimaeus. If I'm not Bartimaeus, then we're the crowd. You don't want to be the crowd. Because the crowd are truly blind. Blind to who Jesus is, blind to who they are. But what does it mean that I am Bartimaeus? It means, like Bartimaeus, without Jesus, I have no name and no prospects. Family we'll go back to see this afternoon is our son and daughter-in-law, who live with us for a little while after they were married, because Robin didn't have a job and they couldn't find anywhere to live. So they lived with us in the rectory in Stamford for a while. And that was quite clear from early on that that was probably going to be the case for a little while. And Penelope famously said to Rachel, our daughter-in-law, when they were engaged and coming up to their wedding, what's it like to think about marrying a man with no prospects? That's lived on in our family ever since, and gets quoted back numerous times to poor Penelope, because, of course, she was only joking. But sometimes those things we say just live on and live on and live on in families. And of course, Robin's done very well for himself. So occasionally says, not done badly for a guy with no prospects, have I, Mum? All that kind of thing. But without Jesus, like Bartimaeus, you and I have no name, not going anywhere, we have no prospects. Without Jesus, I can't see. Without Jesus, I'm sitting by the roadside, watching the motion and commotion, and not knowing what's happening. My need for mercy is exactly the same as Bartimaeus' need for mercy. And it's only if I understand that I will understand the reality and wonder of the gospel and of the Christian life. And all of us at times forget it. I certainly have. And there's a danger that we'll get to the point where we think we are owed things, where we think we've earned things. But no, I am Bartimaeus. And if I am Bartimaeus, what is my cry? Is my cry the cry of James and John, Lord, do for me what I think I deserve? Or is my cry the cry of Bartimaeus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me? And how passionate is my cry? Is my cry one that cannot be stopped by other people who say, no, don't be silly. You've done lots of things. You're not like that. You're not like Bartimaeus at all. You know, you've earned your spurs, your stars, or whatever. You've been serving the church for whatever and whatever and whatever. Does your cry for mercy come right from the heart? We're going to finish at the end of this session, which isn't yet, just to warn you, by singing the song, This Is the Air I Breathe. I remember when I first sang that, I thought, you know how some songs put words into your mouth and you think, I'm not actually very comfortable singing that song. When I first sang, you know, I'm desperate for you. Remember that line in the chorus of that song? It's a bit strong. But if I'm Bartimaeus, it's not. She came back to that lovely church, Word Alive International Outreach. Kent and Beverly still understood that. They'd been in ministry quite a while. They'd been out of their previous life for a long time. But they had not forgotten that they were Bartimaeus. I'm Bartimaeus. What is my cry? And here in the NIV it says, Rabbi, literally it's Rabboni, which is the much more personal, much more intimate address. And we sing that other song, My Jesus, My Saviour. Not in the sense that he's mine and not yours or mine, selfishly for me, but because of the intimacy, because of the personal connection that Bartimaeus had and that we are privileged to have with Jesus Christ. The story itself, the story in me, and finally the story in Jesus. We're going to leave the little picture, or we're going to take the little picture and shrink it down, and we're going to look at the big picture on the television for our last little bit. Because the story is, of course, primarily about Jesus. Why does Mark write his gospel? He wrote, we think, to Christians in Rome who were suffering for their faith. He wrote to assure them that Jesus was real and that the stories they'd heard were true and that the suffering they were going through was worth it. He wanted them to be reassured. He wanted others to see who Jesus was and is. And what part does this story play in the larger story? It answers, I think, a few interesting questions. It first of all answers the question, who gets it? Who really sees? Who's actually blind? And who can actually see? And the surprising answer is that the disciples who've been with Jesus for 3 years don't actually see it. Whenever he says to them, I need to go to Jerusalem and to the cross, they try to put him off. The religious leaders who've studied the scriptures all their lives, they don't see either. But a blind beggar with no name sitting by the side of the road sees who Jesus is because it's been revealed to him. He sees by grace. And Mark is asking us the question, do we see? Do we see who we are? Do we see who Jesus is? And it answers the second question, who really cares? And the answer, wonderfully, is that Jesus does. Go back again to the verse just immediately before our passage, verse 45, one of the most famous verses in Mark's Gospel. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Bartimaeus is the proof of that statement of Jesus, that he came not to be served, but to serve. He's the only one. The others couldn't care less. The disciples are concerned that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. What's going to happen there? The crowd couldn't care less. He's been sitting there all his life. You know, they've seen him all the time. What's new? Bartimaeus, sitting by the side of the road, begging. Nothing new about that. We're immune to caring about him. We occasionally toss the odd copper in, but we don't really care. But Jesus does. Jesus takes the time. Jesus calls him out. Jesus restores his sight. And where's all this going? It's going to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man would give his life as a ransom for many. Let me conclude. Questions for us to ask ourselves. Firstly, how do I see myself? It's a bit of a theme of the two sessions that I've learned and the two characters we've looked at in my sessions. Do I compare myself to the world and to others? Or do I compare myself to God and his holiness and realize that I need his mercy? Do I see myself as being like Bartimaeus, desperately in need of God's mercy? How do I see myself? How clearly do I see Jesus? Do I, like Bartimaeus, see Jesus as my only hope? The one who loves me, the one who has time for me. Am I crying out to him? Am I passionate for him? For those of us here, that might be because of something that's happened in our lives and we need to cry out afresh for his mercy. It might be because we've just got a little bit stale and a little bit assuming that we are okay and that we kind of have rights and we deserve things. We need to go back to the beginning and cry out afresh for his mercy. Then finally, and this ties in what we were thinking about earlier, about how long some of us have been followers of Jesus. How will others see him? We don't know exactly what happened to Bartimaeus, except that he did get up and follow Jesus with the rest of the crowd at the end of this story. The fact that his name is known, even if it's only as Bartimaeus, shows that he was probably known in the early church. But there were two other stories of blind people coming to see that I think are pertinent. Remember the blind man in John chapter 9, and Jesus restores his sight, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the others try to get him to deny it or say it wasn't Jesus or it was the wrong thing. And the blind man simply says, "One thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see." And we may not be able to lead an Alpha course or to give the talks or explain the gospel in, you know, 2 minutes or 3 minutes on a piece of, you know, a napkin or whatever. It's quite a good idea to be able to do something like that, but a lot of us can't. But if we're like Bartimaeus, we can say, "One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see." And our testimony is a powerful tool in helping others to see Jesus. The other man, of course, who was struck blind was Paul on the road to Damascus. And when his sight was restored, alongside that was his appointment to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he gave his life to opening the eyes of others. Mark's desire in his gospel as a whole is that we see Jesus for who he is. And we thought yesterday, Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." And wouldn't it be wonderful if next Lenten, next time, and your speaker next year says, "How long have you been following Jesus?" And of course, there's still the 30 plus years. You're still here, right? Still praying, still giving, still serving, still doing all the good stuff, the 20 to 30, the 10 to 20. But if we get down and say, "How many of you have been following Jesus for less than a year?" A smattering of hands come up. Those who are blind now see. Those who had not received mercy have now received mercy because you as a church have helped them to see Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for this wonderful story. And we tell you that we are Bartimaeus, that our need for your mercy, every bit as great as his, some of us greater, cry to you for mercy. We pray that we would never forget that we are Bartimaeus. We would never forget and lose sight of the wonder of your mercy. That you stop and listen to us. That you hear the cry of our heart. Then, Lord, help us bring others like Bartimaeus to you. That you too can restore their sight. We pray for coming years of fruitfulness evangelistically in this church. That there will be many, many people over the next few years will say, once I was blind, but now I can see. Happened here. Ask this for your name's sake. Amen.